revealed something to me, answered a question for me this week, and it was really meaningful to me. I've shared it with a few folks, and it didn't seem to be as meaningful to them as it was to me. Amen. But maybe it'll be a little different for you. Praise God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse number 15. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 15. So this, continuing our study this morning on breaking free from a darkened understanding. And in Ephesians 1, we see that Paul prayed this prayer. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. Look at me for a moment. The knowledge that comes from Jesus is different from the knowledge that comes from everybody else. Jesus came to reveal things to you and me, the Bible says, that had been kept hidden, that had been kept a secret. You know, God can keep a secret, amen? Things that had been kept hidden, things that had been kept a secret from the foundations of the world. Now he comes, the knowledge of him, the knowledge of Jesus. This, again, remember, he's speaking to us now. In times past, he spoke to us through the mouthpiece of a prophet. But in these more recent days, he's speaking to us in the person of his son. Not just what Jesus said, but what Jesus said and what Jesus did. You can learn as much from what Jesus did as you can from what Jesus said. That's not true of the prophet. The personality of the prophet is not an express image or reproduction or reflection of the express image of God. Amen. Then prophets did some things. So remember now, the disciples get caught up in this later, and they're like, the Samaritans offended them. Let's call down fire from heaven and burn them all up. Where'd they get that from? They got that from the Old Testament. Jesus said, hold on a second. You don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come to take life, but to give it, right? So when he's speaking to us in the person of his Son, this is not just what Jesus said, but in both what he did and in what he said. So the knowledge of him, we're talking about knowledge and understanding that you cannot find anywhere else. Amen. 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 Remember when Jesus was transfigured in between Peter, James, and John, and then Moses and Elijah were there, and they were all talking, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And Peter says, this is an awesome moment. Let's build a monument to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus right here on this spot. And immediately Moses and Elijah disappeared, and the voice of God the Father came from heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Hear ye him, as opposed to Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Elijah represented the greatest prophet of the Old Testament before John the Baptist. What is Father God saying? What those men said are important, but you need to listen to my son now. Because he's going to take you places Moses and Elijah can't take you. He's going to reveal things to you that those men didn't know because it wasn't revealed to them to tell anybody. He's fixing to take you to the next level. But you can't get to the next level that Jesus is trying to take you to if you don't listen to Jesus, but listen to Moses and Elijah. Amen. You say, well, there's a conflict. There's no conflict. It's not that Jesus contradicted Moses or Elijah. Jesus, remember when Jesus preached, he said, you have heard it said, but I say. You have heard it said, but I say. Well, every time he said, you've heard it said, he was quoting something from Moses. He was quoting something from the Old Testament. But I say unto you. And what was he doing? He wasn't contradicting. He was clarifying. He was bringing spirit to the letter that was necessary. He was bringing understanding to the old covenant that was necessary for us to move on into what Father God has for you and me. Amen. So he says that we would have this spirit of wisdom and revelation, that it would be revealed to us, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, in the knowledge of him. Now, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And this is cornerstone verse for what we've been studying now for several weeks. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, he's saying that you would be able to see with perception, that you would be able to see clearly. The eyes of your understanding is how you see things. Your understanding is the way you understand things, the way you process things, the way you look at things. And he's saying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that they'll be enlightened by God, that you would be able to see things the way they truly are. that you'll be able to see things the way they truly are, and that you may know. And again, that word know there means that you may be able to see with perception, that you may be able to see clearly what is the hope, the confident expectation of His calling, the call of God on your life, which is a call to fellowship and oneness with God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit. We've been teaching on that here of late on Wednesday evenings. And then he says, what are the riches of the glory of His, capital H-I-S. Notice that now. He's talking about the riches of the glory of God's inheritance. Of God's inheritance in the saints. If you're a born-again man or a woman, the Bible calls you a saint. God calls you a saint. Now, religion doesn't use the word that way. But religion is wrong. We don't want to know what religion thinks about it. We want to know what God has said about it. And what God has said about it is that if you've been born again, you are a saint. Even if you were born again 30 minutes ago and are still struggling with areas in your life, you're still a saint in the eyes of God. He made you a saint. There's only one way to become a saint. That's by the blood of Jesus and to be born again a saint. Amen. But now, when he says that that we would know, our eyes would be open, that we would understand, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? Now, early, many, many years ago, I taught this incorrectly. I taught that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know what is our inheritance. And the Bible certainly teaches that we have become heirs of God, that we have already inherited, amen, and that we have received an inheritance. And to inherit the kingdom doesn't mean to go to heaven one day when you die. To inherit the kingdom means to actually possess in your life reality what belongs to you because you've been made a son or a daughter of God. You've been made an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus. It's one thing to be given an inheritance. It's another thing to know you have an inheritance. It's another thing altogether to acknowledge that inheritance is yours. And another thing still to walk out that inheritance and enjoy and experience it in your daily life reality. Now, there's a lot of teaching to be done there, and that's not incorrect teaching, but it is an incorrect application here, because in this particular passage, Paul is not praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened so that you would be able to see your inheritance. No, that you would be able to see what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in you. Now, as many times as I've prayed this, and I'm not exaggerating when I say it's been hundreds of times, if not thousands, as many times as I've studied this, as many times as I've taught from this, there's always been that little part in me that says, I'm missing something here. There's always been that part of me where I'm saying, like, Lord, I know that there's more here than I understand at this point. And so it's just been kind of one of those things, and I've been preparing some sermons on this direct subject later down the road. And so the other afternoon, I was riding my bike, and there's a couple of places, pushing a lawnmower, riding a lawnmower. Oh, so, you know, that those are like thin places for me. You know, when I say thin places, I mean where you know, it's very easy for me to hear from the Lord because everything else is cut out by the drone of the engine. Or in the case of my bicycle, everything's cut out by Bill Winston's voice or Keith Moore's voice or Donald Ballard's voice or somebody that I'm listening to, you know, in my AirPods. Or it's cut out by my own, you know what I'm saying? Amen. Praise God. And this particular situation, it was a hill. Amen. Shout out to Greg and Christy. They're my heroes. Greg and Christy, my heroes. He rode 125 miles yesterday. Amen. What in the world, Greg? Oh, you, man, thank you, Jesus. There's hope for me, God. Amen. On the back of a bicycle. Praise God. But anyway, listen to me now. So this is the way the Lord, He's done me this way on several times, and I love Him for it. He's such a real and beautiful Savior, such a real and beautiful God. And so I'm trying to climb this hill, and I'm huffing and I'm puffing, and I've been listening to Bill Winston preach the paint off the walls, you know, and this is what the Holy Spirit says to me. And of course, amen. It just boom, just Jesse Duplantis says it this way. It went off in my spirit like a shotgun. Are you ready? He said this to me. He said, "You belong to me because of what I am, because of who I am." See, I didn't say it right. Your inheritance, let me just give you the point. Your inheritance is what belongs to you because of who you are. He says to me, "You're my inheritance." That means you belong to me. You are what belongs to me because of who I am. Do you see this? You ain't seen it yet. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you following me? See, think about what that means. I'm his not because of what I've done. I'm his because of who he is. He has made me his inheritance. He has made me his inheritance. I belong to him because I am his because of who he is. See, that's a bond that can't be broken right there. Amen. All right, praise God. Maybe I should have just sat on that for a while, but I've been basking in it. Amen. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You want to learn some stuff this morning? Are you leaning in or leaning out? Amen. I want you to lean in. Praise God. I want you to lean into what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning, what he wants to reveal to you this morning. Praise God. Praise God. All right, before we look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, let me give you this next point, okay? A darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. A darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. If we had went there this morning, we've been there several times. Ephesians chapter 1 is followed up by verses that are related and connected in Ephesians chapter 4, where the Bible says that born-again believers with a darkened understanding are living like outsiders. They're living like men and women who have no covenant. They're living like men and women who are separated from the life of God. They're living like they've never been born again. They're behaving like they've never been born again, even though they have been born again. And why is this? It's because they have a darkened understanding. It's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are a lot of people who have been born again who have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth about what happened to them when they were born again. They're still very confused about it. And a born-again man or woman who still understands the way someone who has not been born again understands will continue to live like someone who has not been born again, even though they are born again. So this is why Paul continued to pray for born-again believers that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened. He recognized that until they could see it for themselves, if you go back into so many pivotal, seminal moments in the Old Testament, for example, Joshua, see this land which I have given to you. All right. Now, it was, I don't know how many hundreds of square miles. So how do you see all of that? He's not talking about with a telescope. Are you understand what I'm saying? He's talking about seeing it with the eyes of his understanding. Seeing that even though there were fortified cities like Jericho on the other side of the Jordan River in the promised land that God gave to their father Abraham, and now God is saying, go possess it. Before he ever told him to go possess it, he told him to see it as their possession. In other words, understand that it's yours. Understand that God has given this to me. Understand that this is who God has made me. Understand that this is who I am now. Not because I've earned it. Not because I deserve it. Not because I somehow bought it and paid for it. Or have somehow leveraged God because of my good looks and good works. No. It's because of grace and no other reason than grace. So when he says that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, he's in the same way he's talking about you and I being given by God the ability to see things as they truly are. And of course, that can apply to anything that has to do with God and your fellowship with God, your oneness and union with God. But specifically, he's talking about the things that God has given to you. And then notice who you are. When we go back to I'm what belongs to God because of who he is. I'm what belongs to God because of who he is. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's talking about the value that we have to God. The worth that we have to God. The special place that we have in the heart and in the eyes and in the mind of God. When we were separated from him and lost forever, he redeemed us with the blood of his son. He redeemed us by not sparing Jesus, but delivering him up for us all so that we could be made one with him and be in right standing with him once again, being in position with God the Father once again, so that he could give us not what we deserve, but that he could give us what he desires for us to have. This is what Father God is wanting to open your eyes to. He's wanting you to be able to see how much He loves you. See how much He's done for you. See what He's made you and who He's made you and the position He's given you and the access you have to Him. That we would see it. Because until we see it, even though we're sons, we're going to keep living like slaves. And this is unacceptable. So a darkened understanding is the number one reason God's children continue to live like slaves. Now, religion in the world will tell you, if you're living like a slave, you're a slave, you're not a son. Lie, lie, lie. Well, I don't know what you're thinking about. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it's got to be a duck. Well, we're not ducks. We're not ducks. That's why the Bible says you regard no man according to his outward appearance. Because the inward man is being renewed day by day. Amen. So this is the correlation then between slave and bondage that we see in Galatians 4. I know I haven't read Galatians 4 yet. Let me just talk to you for a minute. Can I? Are you okay? Oh, sweet Jesus. See, well, amen, I will. You're right, Holy Spirit. He said, you need to read that. I do need to read this. Let's read it. We'll come back to that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, look at me for a moment before I say anything else. Now I say, there are certain places in the Holy Spirit-inspired writings of the Apostle Paul where multiple pieces come together to produce breakthrough moments in our understanding. It's kind of like if you're going to bake a cake, you got to get everything, all the ingredients. You understand what I'm saying? If you don't have the eggs, you got to get the eggs. If flour is the flour in date, we hadn't used flour in a while. You understand what I'm saying? You got to get all that stuff together. And that's really not the fun part. The fun part is when you mix it all together, put it together, and then the cake comes out. The real fun part's eating it, right? But if I'm talking to some genuine people put on this earth to cook, okay, then really and truly, it's not even about the eating. It's about the process. Some of you look at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's about the process of producing it and then blessing someone else with it, right? I'm seeing some of these guys down here that are cooks at the Bright Star, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, now. So, the Apostle Paul, and this is a classic example, he spent 3 chapters getting the ingredients together, explaining this part, explaining this piece. Now that you got this, here's this, here's this, here's that. So after he spends 3 chapters putting all those pieces together, it's like, okay, now let's bake a cake. And this is where, I'll tell you another place, 2 Corinthians 5, the new year of discipleship class starts August 14th. I probably need to start announcing that. It'll be here before we blink our eyes twice. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, through verses, really deeper in the chapter than that. Please don't turn there. I'm just saying that is another place in Scripture where multiple things all come together. You ever heard the expression, jack of all trades, master of none? Well, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ, even preachers in the body of Christ, they're a jack of all doctrines, but master of none. And in order to come to that master level, you got to understand what salvation and the new birth have to do with one another. You got to understand what covenant has to do with fellowship, has to do with righteousness. In other words, what the substitutionary work of Jesus means to our daily victory in life. And it's very easy, and at times, even when we're together, you've heard me use this expression before. Sometimes you have to preach 5 messages before you can preach the one you're trying to preach. Because we got to get all the ingredients together. We got to get all the pieces. But it's then when we put those pieces together, like a puzzle, now we don't just see a part of it, we see a huge section of it. This is the eyes of our understanding being enlightened. So what begins in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, is not just, when Paul says, now I say, it's not just now I say, based on the first three chapters of Galatians. It's like now I say, based upon all the things that Father God has revealed to me about salvation and the new birth, this is a very, very pivotal moment in the Scriptures. Sometimes you hear me use this example, and I'll use it again this morning. If you've ever been stuck in traffic, logjam traffic, three lanes of interstate, two and a half lanes are blocked, and the only people getting around is the state trooper waving you around on the median, okay? So you're going to sit there for a while. But once it's your turn to get around the accident, you got three lanes of open interstate in front of you with virtually no traffic. Come on now, are you still with me? And all the people that can write tickets are back there working the accident. So what is it now? It's pedal to the metal, right? We're going to make up for some lost time. Now, in the same way, this is a choke point, right? In other words, we can only grow so far in the things of God until we're willing to take that next step. And a lot of people are stuck. A lot of people are stuck on the other side of Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. In other words, they get to the point where Paul explains being born again, where Paul explains that we've been blessed with the blessing of Abraham, that Jesus was made a curse for us, where Paul explains that we put on Christ, where Paul explains by the Holy Spirit that we are in Christ, where Paul explains by the Holy Spirit that we've become a new creature, that Paul explains that there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, but that we're in Christ, we've been made one with Christ. He explains all this other stuff, right? And so people hear all that and they're going, yes, amen, I've heard these things, I believe these things, I've read these things, I know these things, I believe these things, but they're stuck, right? They're stuck because they're hearing all these things, but they're looking at their life reality, and none of that seems to be reflected in their life reality. Paul says you're blessed like Abraham. You look at your bank account, and it says, no, you're not. Right? We look at it, and so it's like, okay, then something's not right here. Something's wrong. I may not even be saved. And the devil will jump on that. You're right. You're probably not even saved. Or how, even worse, there's nothing to any of this. I tried all this. It's not working. You know, blah, 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 right? This is where people get stuck. And there's a massive log jam. There's a massive traffic jam at this one critical choke point in the Scriptures. But listen to me now. If you can ever break beyond this, if the eyes of your understanding can ever be enlightened enough for you to see on the other side of what the Apostle Paul is trying to reveal by the Holy Spirit and show us and help us understand so we can take that next step. Man, you talk about accelerated growth. You talk about a significant shift in your quality of life and the joy and peace and experiential benefit and enjoyment of the benefits of your salvation and your life reality. It's like an explosion. But as long as you're on the side of, Galatians 3 side of chapter 4, verse 1, you're going to be stuck, all right? So I'm trying to help us get unstuck this morning. Amen. But now listen to me, please. This is where the eyes of your understanding have to be opened. In other words, this is where you got to be able to see. If y'all hadn't figured it out by now, I've been like encouraging you for 26 years to go after what God has put in play for you. Amen. But this is what I'm learning. If you can't see there's any more, you ain't going to go after it. If you can't see that there's things that are within reach for you now that Jesus has laid hold of you, you're not going to reach for them. Can I just bare my soul for a minute? It's sad to me that some of you are still struggling with the same problems and issues that you were struggling with 10 years ago. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be. I'll just be honest with you, to the point that I've asked the Lord, do they need another leader, Father? I mean, is somebody else? Am I doing something wrong here? This, I know it was the devil, and I'm exposing him now. I'm not trying to give in to him. I'm just exposing him, right? When are you going to quit talking about? People are tired of that. They're going to quit coming. You better change the channel, dude. They got it already. No, we ain't got it yet. We ain't got it yet. As long as more than half the people who call me their pastor in this, their church home, don't see any need to ever come to this building, we got a problem. As long as 85% of the people who call me their pastor in this, their church home, don't see a need to come to church on Wednesday nights, we got a big problem. A big problem. Why? Well, don't see any need for it. Are you following us? Don't see a need for it. I'm good. We'll catch you on the flip side. So you're not good. You're living like a slave and you're not a slave. And no, devil, I will not be upset about saying this later today. He's already telling me, you're going to regret saying this later. He's a liar. He's a liar. He's a liar. All right, let me go back to something the Holy Spirit said to us years ago. You ready? Matter of fact, I'm going to see if anybody in the room knows. What's one of the greatest threats to your best life? Somebody. Come on, say it louder. Holler it. One of the greatest threats to your best life is a better life. It's a better life. And it's sad to me. It has become such a practice. It has become such a common false doctrine in the body of Christ that God somehow sends these difficult things into our lives to perfect us and to motivate us and to refine us. My friend, that is the devil. That is the devil. He is the source of your adversity. The devil is your adversary. God knows what you're made of. He doesn't have to test you to see what you're made of. The words that talk about God testing you should have been translated imperadzo, which means he's trying to teach you something. He's trying to draw you into things. But now watch this. See, we get motivated when things start getting unbearable in our lives, and we get motivated just enough to go after the things of God until things get better in our lives. Then we let our foot off the gas, and we get caught in that cycle time and time and time again. But see, why do we let our foot off the gas? Because we keep coming to this one log jam. We keep coming to this one place where God's trying to explain to you, yes, you're born again. Yes, you're my child. Yes, you belong to me. Yes, you are my heir. Yes, you are a joint heir with Jesus. Yes, you've been given everything that Jesus has been given. Yes, you're entitled to everything that Jesus is entitled to. But as long as you are a child, as long as you are living in an unenlightened state, your life reality is going to look more like that of a slave instead of the child and son and ruler and dominator and conqueror that you truly are. And so it limits us. We're not being limited by God. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, you're being restricted. You're being held back. You're being prevented from reaching ahead and laying hold of these things. But then he says this. He says, it's not God restricting you. God will not restrict you. He's the one who took the limits off. It's not the devil. The devil can't. Even though he convinces us and tries to convince us that he can. This is what Paul said. He said, you're restricted by your own affections. What's holding you back? It's not God, it's not the devil, it's not the man, it's not the government, it's not your race, it's not other people, it's not your family, it's not your genetics, it's not even your intellect, it's your affections. Your affections. What are your affections? Affections, I like to simplify things, you know me. Affections are desires plus emotions. nor is the things you get excited about. The things that you look forward to, the things that you're passionate, we can say it that way, you're passionate about. Matter of fact, that affections and passions come from the same root word in the Greek. What are you passionate about? What means more to you than anything else in life? What are your values? Remember morals, values, and relationships? Morals, values, and relationships. Morals, that's what's right. Got to do what's right. Amen? Values, that's what's important. That's what's important. And then relationships. Relationships of all kinds. Marriage relationships, family relationships, partnerships, business relationships. All of these connections and interactions with humanity that God says are crucial to our best life. God has an institution on planet Earth to help us with morals, values, and relationships. And it's not a hospital. Are you hearing me? It's not a social club. If you're a part of social clubs, that's fine. Unless you put social clubs ahead of God, then nothing's fine that you would put ahead of Him. But come on now, what is God's answer? What is God's answer to sharpen us with what's right and what's important in relationships? Where are we supposed to come to develop those and build those? And the local church, right? I have a friend who has a friend. I do not know this person, but just talking about how they, you know, getting older in life and they're longing for a spouse and complaining all the time about they just keep dating losers. And so finally, you know, he had enough wisdom. He says, well, where are you meeting these people? Well, either meet them online or in a bar or something like that. So, well, have you thought about maybe coming to church? Remember what Jesus or what the angel said? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? They were looking for Jesus in a graveyard. He wasn't in a graveyard anymore. He's alive, right? It's amazing to me how people go to the world. They go to the bars and the this and the that looking. Are you hearing me? Now listen, I'm not trying to offend anybody. There's a beautiful, precious couple that I love like family in this room. They met online, but they were led to do that. Are you following me? God brought them together. If God tells you to find your spouse online, then find them online. I'm not ditching that. But guess what? Those folks were in church serving Jesus every time the doors were open when the Lord spoke to them and told them to do that. There's a big difference there, right? Can I tell them y'all's story just real quick? Sister Terry, in those days, Terry Sharp, she was taught our kids in school and stuff, and she used to sit right back over there, and she was praying about a spouse, and she was a little bit conflicted about it, and so she told the Lord, she said, Lord, if you ever want me to marry again, he's going to have to come in church and come over and sit down beside me. So, but guess what? She got to be at church for that to happen. Can you imagine her never coming to church and saying, well, God give me a spouse, right? So she sat right back there. And this back, Brother Ronnie started coming to church, and he would come. I think you kind of sit in this area in those days, yeah? And he would walk past and walk past and walk past. Of course, she's an attractive lady and good-looking man, and he kind of noticed her. But he'd go and sit here, go and sit here, go and sit here. And if I understand the story correct, he walked in that door one day, and when he got to her aisle, the Holy Spirit said, go sit down beside her. He didn't know she had said that. No, I don't know if anybody knew that she had said to the Lord, right? He didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit knew that. Young ladies, young men, listen to me. You don't have to kiss 1,000 toads looking for your prince or princess. The world will tell you you do. The world will tell you you do. The world will tell you you have to sleep with them before you find out if you're compatible for marriage. No, no, no. See, that's the world's way. That's not God's way. We're led by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. Amen. I don't want to embarrass them, but in Sheree and Anton's case, Anton was in the Netherlands. What an amazing, miraculous story. God, are you understand? He's in the Netherlands praying for a spouse. Sheree's in America praying for a spouse. And the Lord brings them together. See? Why did I say that? I'm trying to help some of you who are looking for a spouse. See what God has done? He's no respecter of persons. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If he's done it for one, in this case, two, and there's other stories I could tell in this room. I love you and Shorty met, right? Shorty tried to impress Katie by telling her he was a drummer. She looked at him and said, I only date guitar players. Oh, I love you for it, sister. I love you for it. Amen. They might really get mad at me, but John Mark and Gina, they had mutual friends. They didn't know each other, but they had mutual friends that knew them both, and they kept saying, you need to date this girl. You need to date this guy. You need this girl. Date this guy. And finally, they said, okay, well, there's so many people telling us we ought to date. So John Mark asked her out. They went on a date, and as he says, it didn't go well. It was not a good day. It was not a good date. Okay. And so, you know, he just got, how long before you ask her out again? A couple of years. I was going to say a few months. Okay. I knew it was a while. A couple of years later, they've still got people who know them both saying, you need to ask this girl out. You need to go out with this guy. So we ask her out again. And of course, the story still being written. Amen. Married now, right? Little Elsie Caroline, my covenant daughter Gina. So maybe in that case it was a timing, or maybe it was the enemy trying to, you know, whatever. See? Now I won't get into any of these stories, but there was a time in the early days of Heritage that there was a divorce attorney in town that said he was getting pretty irritated with me because there were people remarried. I can't tell you the number of people we have remarried. Amen. Amen. Some of you are like, I'm not looking. I'm just kidding. Did y'all get that? Like, don't want to see that? Amen. Praise God. I thought that was funnier than the rest of y'all did, but that's okay. Where does the time go? Amen. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, that word child there is the word nepios. We talked about this last week. It means one who is unenlightened, one who is unlearned, one who is ignorant, immature, unable to speak on his or her own behalf, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. So I chickened out. I'm gonna go back. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He's sitting here going, you didn't say it all. If you're going to say it, you need to say it all. As long as the overwhelming majority of the people who call me their pastor and this church, their church home, aren't interested in serving in any capacity whatsoever in this church, we've got a problem. That's the part I didn't say a while ago. Amen. 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 Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were nepios, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now I'm going to stop right here because we got to wind this down. Jesus came to make slaves sons. Okay? Jesus came to take men and women that God had created who had rebelled against God, but without going into an elaborate explanation, the Bible says that we were born of corrupted seed. We were all in Adam in seed form. When Adam was born, we were all born of a corrupted seed. In other words, we were all born spiritually disconnected from God. We were all born in a state of spiritual death. No, not connected to God, not in union with God. And because of that, we became slaves to our flesh, slaves to sin. And even the Bible talks about the mental part, our thinking was caught up in all of this. And this, of course, carried on for generation after generation after generation. Jesus came to take slaves and make it possible for a slave to be born a second time, not of the seed of a slave, but of the seed of the Son. So when we're born again, we are born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and we literally become sons of God. So Jesus came to take slaves and make them sons. You got it? He explains that in the first three chapters of Galatians. Now I say that the Son, the child, the heir, because if you're a child, son of God, you're an heir of God. There's no such thing as a child of God who's not an heir of God, who is not a co-heir with Jesus. Okay? And I'll show you all that in Scripture in the days ahead if you don't already understand that. Now, we think of someone who has overcome bondage to sin as having reached the pinnacle of Christianity. There's somebody that's walking with the Lord and a guy that quote unquote all together, and not that they don't ever make a mistake, but they've pretty much learned how to walk in righteousness. They've pretty much learned how to walk with the Lord and be led by the Spirit and to walk by faith. And again, those are all very, very important things. But sometimes when we think in terms of being set free from bondage, we tend to only think in terms of being in bondage to sin. My friend, we were in bondage to a whole lot more than sin. And that's what he's talking about here. The correlation between no longer a slave but a son is not sin here. The correlation is the rudimentary elements of this world. What he calls the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Many of God's children are no longer living as slaves to sin, but continue to live as slaves to the elementary principles of this world. See, this is next level here. The pinnacle of freedom in Christ Jesus is not freedom from sin. It's freedom from the ways of this world. It's freedom from the basic principles that govern and rule everybody. Now, we use time as an example as we ended last week. I thought we would pick up there, but obviously we're back at that same spot again. See, one of the basic principles of this world is time. And everyone who is of this world is a slave to time. But if you've been born again, you are no longer bound by time. And you say, oh, no, you just got crazy right then, Pastor Mark. No, I didn't. See, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened means that you don't sit there at 48 years old and think, how in the world can I ever earn enough money to retire? Right? Because, you know, only got, what was that, 17 years? And I'm not even, I'm behind on my payments right now. So, you follow what I'm saying, right? Stand with me. Praise God. Come on. Sweet Jesus. Was Jesus bound by time? Why is that? It's because he was free from the basic elements of this world. I love the Holy Spirit through Paul. He said they're not just basic elements. They're weak and beggarly. When the eyes of your understanding are enlightened as to who you are and his inheritance in you, amen, you will realize that you are not weak and beggarly. There is nothing weak and beggarly about you. You are strong and mighty and generous. As long as God's children see themselves as weak and beggarly, as slaves to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, weak and beggarly principles of this world, we're going to live weak and beggarly lives. Living like slaves. Slaves are weak and beggarly. But I ain't a slave no more. And I don't think like a slave anymore. Amen. Amen. You get anything out of this? You still love me? All right. Amen. Look at me now. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen. 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 If you would bow your heads with me this morning. Jesus, the Bible says, was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. There came a point at the end of his earthly ministry where it was time for him to do for you and me what no one else was qualified to do. That was to be punished on our behalf. And the Bible says that he who knew no sin submitted himself to the will of God the Father and became your sin and my sin. He died an unimaginably horrible death so that you could be free from sin and become a son or a daughter of God. He was buried. He went to hell. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the angels promised that he would one day return to this earth. My friend, that is the gospel message, as simple as I know how to present it to you. Perhaps you're here this morning or watching online, and you have never received for yourself what Jesus did for you, but you'd say, Pastor Mark, today's my day. I'd like to be born again. Anybody in the room? Amen. I feel like I know most people here, but I just always, amen. Anybody in the room? Never been born again? All right, let me pray for us all. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us, what you've given to us, and who you've made us. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. May we understand what is the hope of your calling, the confident expectation that we should all live with now because of what you've done for us, what you've given to us, and what you've made us. But also, Father, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we would be able to see with perception the value that you have for each one of us, that we are what belongs to you because of who you are now. Father, I thank you that you are stirring up within each person listening to me right now a deep and passionate desire for the life that you paid such a high price to give to each of us, to make available to anyone who would call upon your name. Father, thank you that our lives are better. But may a better life never be a threat to our best life. And Father, not just for our own benefit. Just like a child can only grow to a certain point always being served by someone else. And in order to grow beyond that point, must learn to do for others. Father, I thank you that a lot of people listening to me right now are making that transition to your glory, Father. Not about being served, but serving. Not about what's in it for me, but what's in me for others and what can I bring to the table to glorify our Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the next steps that you would have us take for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Know that you're loved. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Good things to you and yours. You have a great rest of your afternoon.